Now we're going to open our Bibles to Luke's Gospel, chapter 1. And we have been looking at Joseph and promotion. We've considered Daniel and his purpose of life. David, power. Samuel, marked by faithfulness and purity of life. And this afternoon we are going to consider Mary, and Mr. Hull will take up Moses. And Mr. Hull didn't ask me to say this, but I will say it on his behalf. What he's going to be able to say about Moses publicly here this afternoon isn't all that he knows about Moses. He knows more about Moses than what he'll be able to cover in 45 minutes. And I'm quite sure that even when he took up David, there were things probably about David's life that he just didn't get around to sharing with us yesterday. So really, at best, we're just touching the lives of these. I just want you to know that he's delved into this far deeper than sometimes it may appear. You say, oh my, he never even touched that. There was an episode he left out. Sometimes you have to compress things and give a little bit of a thumbnail sketch and highlight only the aspects of the life that's on your heart that is relevant to the message that you feel the Lord would like to communicate at any given time. And so we're now going to look at this character. Her name is Mary. Luke chapter 1 and verse 26. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin, espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. When she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. The angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. I'm not here to bring judgment upon you. I don't have horrible news. Thou hast found favor with God. And verse 31, And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son. Thou shalt call his name Jesus. Imagine. Now this wasn't planned. It wasn't in Mary's BlackBerry on this given day that she was going to have this visitation from Gabriel. This was a completely new, shocking experience to her. She was just a young, probably a teenager. And all of a sudden, she is getting this heavenly message. Bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. The Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. He shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit shall come upon thee. The power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. For with God, nothing shall be impossible. Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her, and Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste into a city of Judah, and entered into the house of Zacharias, and saluted Elizabeth. Verse 46, I'm not going to read it all, but here is Mary's song. And Mary said, My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior, for he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed, for he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. Now this is a teenager. The depth of her appreciation of what has happened, and the greatness of God, and thoughts about his mercy, and thoughts of eternity from generation to generation. He has showed strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things. I said I wasn't going to read it all, but it's too nice to leave alone. And the rich he hath sent empty away. He hath hope in his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spake to our fathers. She remembers reading this as a teenager. Our fathers. She was familiar with the Old Testament. To Abraham and to his seed forever. And Mary abode with her about 3 months and returned to her own house. Chapter 2 and verse 7. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Well, there are many things we could read about Mary, but we're just going to flip over now to Acts chapter 1. This is after the death of the Lord Jesus, after his burial, after his resurrection, and after his ascension. Acts chapter 1, verse 13. Well, verse 12. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. When they were come in, they went up into an upper room where abode both Peter and James and John, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, Simon, Judas. Verse 14. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. You know, the Lord Jesus had siblings, half-brothers and sisters, who got saved after he was raised from the dead. So these are just new converts. Actually, his family had turned against him, his siblings. They were with those who had turned against Christ, but it was after his resurrection they trusted him. He is exactly who he claimed to be. And there they're found along with Mary, the mother of Jesus, gathered in that upper room. There are many Bible characters worthy of our consideration. We could learn lessons from each one in the New Testament alone. We could have considered, well, we already took up Anna earlier today, who recognized Jesus as a long-awaited for Messiah. We could have looked at Martha and her sister Mary of Bethany, who showed such kindness and hospitality and love for Christ. You go into the epistles, we could have read about Eunice, we could have talked about her, the mother of Timothy, and how she drilled into her young boy the Scriptures right from his childhood. We could have talked about Phoebe, who served in the assembly at Centuria. There are many Bible characters, brethren and sisters alike, that we could study. We could have talked about Priscilla, who was such a tremendous, outstanding partner to her husband Aquila and the Apostle Paul in the work of the Lord. Could have looked at Susanna. She provided for the material needs of Jesus during his 3.5 years of public ministry. So there are a lot of characters, but each one of them represent one life, individual lives, that everyone in this room, we have a choice. We can make ourselves available. Susanna, she made herself available. She said, look, I may not be able to preach. I may not be good with kids. I may not be able to teach a Sunday school class. But I know how to make, I was going to say bacon and eggs, but I don't think they probably ate bacon, the pork, you know. But she said, I know how to cook. And the least I could do, I want to devote as long as Christ is here. I am going to follow Him. I will make Him breakfast. And it seemed like Susanna and a few others followed the Savior for 3.5 years, making biscuits and buns and rolls, whatever they could do. Do you think that was sweet to Christ? Do you think that was overlooked in heaven? Whatever it is that we do, oh, it might not make horizons. It may not make the truth and tidings. And it definitely won't make the words in season anymore because it's not going to be published anymore. But even if it doesn't make those earthly journals, in heaven, things that other Christians say, why is it some people get all, I know we all have those moments, don't we? Nobody notices what I do for the Lord. Don't go there, but sometimes we do. Confess that sin and just remember it's all written down. He notices everything. Every little thing. Even if you started giving thanks for your food in the cafeteria. You say, what do you mean? You mean there's someone here in the audience and they don't give thanks for the food in the cafeteria? They should have been doing it all along. Maybe. But maybe someone hasn't been. And they've sort of been convicted inside. And they said, I would like to start now giving thanks for my food in the cafeteria. It doesn't cause a ripple amongst the other Christians. But in heaven, I think there's a sweet note made in the ledger. Little thing. Big to God. And so all these lives, whether it's a Joseph or a Daniel or a David, a Samuel, a Mary, a Moses, a Martha, a Priscilla, a Susanna, they're all individuals. And we can either choose to do something for the Lord, give our time, give our resources to the Lord, our abilities to the Lord, or we can channel them in other directions. But this afternoon, for the first part, we're just going to look at Mary, the mother of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I will just say at the outset that the Bible portrait of Mary is far different from the Mary who is adored by the Roman Catholic Church. There are at least 5 unbiblical teachings pertaining to Mary that are fairly prevalent in the world. One is that Mary is worshipped by some. That is not found anywhere in the Bible. Another one would be Mary, the mother of God, to mediate between Christ and man, unbiblical. That Mary was a perpetual virgin, unbiblical. Mary had other children after Jesus. The notion of the Immaculate Conception, the teaching there is that Mary herself was free from sin, and Mary was not free from sin. In fact, Mary understood she needed to be rescued. And when she says God, we just read it in Luke there, God, my Savior. Savior means rescuer. And only people who are marred by sin and lost and perishing need a Savior. And she said, God, my rescuer. So, there are a few things. A bodily assumption. There are those that teach that Mary was transported to heaven, body, soul, and spirit, by Christ Himself. It's a feast they celebrate on August the 15th of every year, the Feast of Assumption, that Mary herself went up. And then I was visiting one day, and a lady told me, she said, I believe that Mary is co-redeemer, the co-redemptrix, and that both of them are required for our redemption. And so there are some unbiblical teachings, but we're just looking at the Bible portrait of Mary, the only reliable source. Mary, humble village maiden, typifies all that is finest and noblest in Jewish womanhood. Her purity, her simplicity, her deep spiritual sensitivity, and her complete obedience to God, those things sort of mark her life. And you can read in between the lines and through the Gospels, you will see her careful years of training her son in his early years. How she took this little piece of information and that piece of information, she connected the dots, and we read more than once that Mary guarded all of these things in her heart. The things that the shepherd said, she said, "Oh, I must make a note of that in my heart." And carefully, she collected all these things. She was actually meditating on Christ, is what she was doing. She was feasting on Him. And all the little tidbits that she collected along the way, as her understanding opened up, she was cherishing them. The thought is guarding those thoughts. No one's going to take those thoughts from me. She carefully guarded them as a military fortress, those thoughts deep within her heart. Do you have thoughts like that of a Christ? When you're all alone, that you've pushed away from the computer and you've gotten down on your knees on that chair, and the screen is idle now, and you just have a little time alone with you and the Lord. And you're just recounting how you could have been perishing in your sin still, or how you could have been in hell. And then your mind goes to Calvary, and you think of His love, and you think of His sorrow and His pain and His humiliation. And before you know it, there's a little teardrop drops down, and you brush it away. Maybe you have a page in your Bible that's... Oh, it's nice if it's a ketchup stain. That means you were eating in two ways. Spiritual food and a little bit of physical nourishment, French fries. But are there any other kinds of stains in your Bible besides ketchup? Any teardrops in this book? Nice to look at a Bible, and there's a little yellow spot. You say, "Oh, I know what I was going through that day when on that particular page of my Bible, flooded with memories." Mary cherished all of those thoughts in her heart, and she carefully guarded them. And so I want you to think of Mary, first of all, the sanctity of the vessel. Little did Mary realize as a teenager the purposes of God toward her, the will of God for her life, how it would unfold. All she was is, "I'm available. I'm only 13. I'm only 14. I'm only 15. And all I want, I don't know how God is going to use my life, but I just want to preserve my body, soul, and spirit. I want to be available to God for whatever way He uses me." Did you ever tell the Lord that? Dear young sister, young brother, did you ever get on your knees and say, "Here I am, Lord. I see all my weaknesses. You know all about me. But here I am. Can you use me?" Can He use you? Of course. That's why He saved you. Did you ever think of this? The night or the afternoon, the morning you get saved, He could have saved you and whisked you away to heaven. Lock, stock, and barrel. Gone. Saved one moment and then heaven the next. But He didn't. He left you here. I wonder why. Do you think He left you here? Say, "I saved him, bought with precious blood. Now I left her here to become an academic success, to become the richest person in the neighborhood. I've left her here. I've left him here to become this or that." I think He left you here, and He has left me here to be a conduit through which He can, if He so chooses, work out purposes that He has for this planet through me. You know what a conduit is? I don't know.
I don't know whether I can roll this up or not.
But do you ever think of yourself like this? Just there you are. And a conduit is something that you can put through. Did you ever think of yourself? God's looking down from heaven. He saved you. He said, I love this planet. It's filled with people. There are perishing sinners. I want there to be a light shining in that community, in that school, in that office, that I saved her. And through her life, I can work out my purposes. Through him, I can reach out to that individual. Do you ever think of yourself as a conduit through which the Spirit of God can work and his power can flow like that, right through you? Isn't it a sad day when vertically, I'm not standing vertically, and God wants to use me, and I'm out of whack? I saved her for a purpose. Oh, but she's... Sometimes a conduit can get clogged. Sometimes it can get cluttered. Sometimes it can get clouded. Mary, the sanctity of the vessel, she understood, I am just a vessel. A vessel. I think there's something about a vessel in 2 Timothy, isn't there? 2 Timothy, chapter 2. It says, if a man, and it actually says anyone, therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, set apart, holy, and meet for the master's use. Ready, just ready there, Lord. Here I am. I'm at the McKeesport Fall Conference. Here I am. I was down last week, but Lord, I've been in a measure restored. I'm up again. Can you use me? Can you work through me? I'm available, Lord. The sanctity of the vessel. Am I available to the Lord? Mary was available to the Lord. Whatever purposes the Lord had in mind for Mary. As a young girl, Mary was among the remnant who feared God. We mentioned Anna earlier today. There was a handful of people, and they were the remnant, and they feared God. And they used to get together, and they would talk about God. They meditated on God, and they were looking forward to the day when the Deliverer would come. Mary was amongst those. Joseph, we read that he was a just man. And here is young Mary, living her young life for the Lord. And she was available to the Lord to be used. She's a vessel. Now I just want a little practical note here. So often people say, well, what really counts is how I am on the inside. What I am on the inside is more important than what I am on the outside. You know, the flaw in that statement, there is a very serious flaw in that statement, in that reasoning. Your friends can't see your heart. The only way that you can communicate with this world, that's why you have a body. You have a body to live in. And it's your body that they see. It's the words that come out of your mouth. They can't see the condition of your heart. They only draw conclusions about what you look like, how you act, where you go, what you say. And so don't ever think only what's on the inside is important. What is on the outside, the message that we communicate through our body, is extremely important. We are a vessel that the world can see. Am I available and ready to be used by the Lord? And, you know, we need to watch out how we use our bodies. You know, I sent out a little thing on Tuesday, I forget, one Tuesday or a Thursday, and a couple of girls wrote me back and said, wow! Now, give it to the guys. I'm just talking about modesty. And there are scriptural verses about modesty and about how we dress and whether we're provocative and sensual and sexual in our dress or whether it's modesty, God-fearingness. And You can't cover all the bases in a little email. So you know what? Males need to be reminded about modesty as well. I heard some guys talking, where do you get those tight t-shirts? Tight t-shirts. One fellow said, I got a small in the men's department. And I took it home, tried it on, it still doesn't show things up. Oh, you have to go to the boys. You go to the boys and you get the boys, small boys t-shirts, and you pull them on. Think that's modesty? Not just females? Modesty applies to males, too. And we're living in a body-worshipping society. It's not of God to this world. And the only dress code that the Lord approves of, the only dress code, is modesty for males and females. So, the sanctity of the vessel, Mary was physically and spiritually available to the Lord. I want you to think of the purity of their courtship. Mary and Joseph, they were dating. A relationship had developed in Nazareth, and I can just, did you hear? No, tell me everything, my dear. Well, I saw Mary and Joseph. They were talking. And so you can imagine just what it would be like in a small community of Nazareth. Young lady, young man were in love. And they were convinced before the Lord that they were meant for each other. And they entered into a formal agreement, and we're not going to get into the betrothal thing, but it was a stronger commitment than today's engagement milestone in a courtship. We won't bother getting into that right now. But Joseph was a God-fearing man. We would call him today a Christian who walked closely with the Lord. The Bible calls him a just, a righteous, a good man. Matthew chapter 1, verse 19. He was sensitive to what God loves and what God hates. You ever pray that prayer before you went up to college in the morning? Lord, help me to hate what you hate. And help me to love what you love. Joseph was sensitive to what God loved. He was a just man. But naturally speaking, Joseph was just the male. He had all the desires inside him that any male in 2007 would have. But what is beautiful about this story is the purity of their courtship, keeping it pure. He was dating a young lady, but he was always extremely careful not to violate her purity or his own in any way. Thinking about dating someone? Praying about someone? I hope no one is thinking about dating someone that's not a Christian. Talk about purity of courtship. It's amazing what you read in the Wall Street Journal. The Wall Street Journal, this is right out of the Wall Street Journal, and it's talking about a match. The title of the article is A Match Made on Earth, not made in heaven. Do you know what it's about? The unequal yoke in the Wall Street Journal. It's talking about an evangelical marrying a non-believer. And how often that ends up in a tragedy. And I was reading this Wall Street Journal, and it's quoting 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. What fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And on it goes about interfaith dating. And it talks about Margaret, a 35-year-old single psychologist who lives outside of Chicago. She was tired of being single. Sometimes it's just nice to go out on a date, Margaret said. And she was seeing a non-Christian for 3 months earlier this year. She talked with him very early on about her faith and even told him that she would never consider being serious with someone who wasn't Christian. Margaret says that when he told her he was an agnostic, she could have ended it right then. But the two clicked really well. He went to church with her and read a book on Christianity that she recommended, but ultimately the two broke up. He asked how her faith would affect their relationship if they got married. Here's what she said. When I think of our wedding ceremony, I want it to glorify God. When I think of marriage and obviously children, they should glorify God. She called it off. They broke up. And so then it goes on. A sociologist, Brad Wilcox at the University of Virginia, says evangelicals who marry non-evangelicals are typically less likely to remain as or become as devout as those who marry within the fold. And then he goes on to say, Mr. Wilcox, this is a sociologist, says in effect, don't count on it. Promises to convert or to attend church with a spouse on Sunday are often broken after the wedding day once the romantic bloom is off. My source, Wall Street Journal. Not narrow little thinking few believers with a distorted little sense of what is right and what is wrong. Wall Street Journal. Disaster. You think you're courting an unsafe person? You're actually courting disaster is what you're actually courting. Mary and Joseph, they were united in their faith. They were just. They were one. They were both looking for the deliverer. And also their purity. Mary understood that her vessel was for the Lord. She was keeping herself clean and pure. She didn't want to have her body cheapened by having her body exploited or violated in any way by a man, by his lust. Would have been unbearable to live with. Can you imagine? You grow up, you have your own kids, and you're telling your daughter, who's now a teenager, and you're saying, dear, I know you're seeing that boy. You be very, 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 very careful. You just wait for all of that stuff until after you're married. And then your girl looks back at you and says, Mom, did you wait? Wouldn't that be awful? It happens. The purity of their courtship. Mary had a clear conscience. When Gabriel the angel came to her, she had no reservation telling Gabriel that she was a virgin. There was no question about it. She didn't have to think, did I go too far one time? Am I or am I not? She knew. She knew the purity of their courtship. There were definite God-fearing boundaries established. She could say, I am a virgin. She says, I've never known a man. That was just a euphemism for saying, I am a virgin. And so, with respect to Christ, we need to be clear on the miraculous virgin birth of Christ, absolutely necessary to ensure a sinless nature. And fallen, sinful man had nothing to do with producing our beautiful Savior, the Lord Jesus. And so, when Gabriel shared the news with Mary that she would conceive a child, she did ask a question, how could this be, seeing that I've never known a man? And Gabriel assured her that nothing is impossible, Mary. Nothing is impossible with God. In fact, Elizabeth, she's much, much, much older than you. She thought it was an impossibility. But guess what? News for you, Mary. Elizabeth is having a child. Really? Mary believed the message. And she humbly submitted to the will of God. She knew there would be vicious speculations. There would be rumors in the community. Oh, this is a disgrace. But there's no evidence that Mary got bitter about any of those rumors. Do you ever get bitter over something? Rumors about you? Or sometimes you've been mistreated and you get bitter inside? Just a little aside. Bitterness cannot be treated as a little windowsill plant. You know, you perhaps saw you've seen your grandmother growing a little windowsill plant, a little tiny pot, and it's just a little plant. Bitterness cannot be contained inside as a windowsill plant. A root of bitterness will grow and grow and grow and grow and grow until it consumes you totally and does you in. Bitterness will do Christians in. Unless that you can't keep snipping it. Bitterness will actually consume you and ruin and wreck your life with the Lord. I know, because I came that close to leaving the assembly. Consumed by bitterness. I had become more wrong in my bitterness than the original wrongs that I was observing in the assembly. They upset me. They got a hold of me. So much so that I just about left. I look at my little, think of our little girls. They were little then. Where would my family be if in bitterness I had pulled up my stakes like my brother did? And his children were raised like little atheists. Bitterness. No record of Mary being bitter about the accusations. The scuttlebutt of the community. The innuendos and the snide looks of the older women. Kind of a tramp are you? Nothing like that. Mary, just humbly, trusting the Lord that He was going to work it all out. She goes to see Elizabeth, the quality of her friends. She's a teenager with a major secret, and she goes and she visits Elizabeth, her cousin, and she needs to talk to someone. She needs to share this with someone. She's older. Elizabeth is older. They're not peers, but she trusts Elizabeth. Do you have a friend like that? When there's a big thing in your life, do you have someone that you can go to, that you can confide in? What kind of a friend are you? Could someone come to you and say, look, I have got something. And do they know that you're not even going to share it to your best friend? Are you going to respect their privacy and not tell a soul? Are you going to be able to say, yes, man, that's a real, wow, I don't have an answer to that. I'll tell you what I'll do. Let's pray together. And when I'm reading my Bible, I'll be watching out for you. Do you have a friend like that? Not very many, but do you have a friend like that? I went through some rough times in my teens, and I'm thankful for a man that befriended me, a man and his wife. They were older than me, but I considered them true friends. And they got me over some rough hurdles. And I remember leaving their house night after night on my bike. I don't think I ever left their house without reading and praying with them. They always read with me and prayed with me. What a preservative. Do you have a friend like that? Mary goes to Elizabeth and she pours out her heart and they have a sweet time of communion together. Traveled 60 miles to see Elizabeth. And the Lord had already revealed to Elizabeth that Mary would be the mother of the Messiah. And Elizabeth knew that her son was soon going to be born and that he was going to be the one that would announce publicly the arrival of the Messiah. And so you can imagine how those 3 months, man, those two ladies sitting at the kitchen table in the parlor, wherever they, I don't know how they, maybe it was they had big patio decks, I don't know what they had back then, or some lawn chairs out in the front lawn. I don't know what it was like then, but can you imagine? You know, I was reading in the scroll the other morning, and I read about a virgin shall conceive. Oh, you were reading there, were you? I saw that too. Isn't it remarkable? It's all come together. Oh, my Lord, let's just pause for a moment and lift our hearts to the Lord, Elizabeth. This is wonderful. This is wonderful to think that we have some little role that we can play in God's tremendous agenda. Oh, we're so unworthy. See them praying together? 3 months. They're there musing and thinking about all these tremendous things that had been happening. I liked the fact that Elizabeth, you can get little things out of these things, but I just appreciate the fact that Elizabeth didn't get enough. Oh, I thought my son was going to have the limelight for a while. Man, I thought I was going to be in the spotlight. John! And all he's going to be is the one that announces the Messiah. Mary, and you're even younger than me. I'm the old woman. This honor should have been bestowed upon me. No, none of that. No. Oh, we get into such petty things. All bent out of shape, warped, twisted over the smallest things. It's a shame if we wrecked our Christian life over something like that. Elizabeth and Mary, it seems from the scriptures that they just enjoyed those 3 months of communion together. And then I just want you to think of the maturity again of her youth. It's obvious from that prayer, that song of praise of Mary, that she had been enjoying the Lord from her youth. She knew her Bible. She knew her God. her spirituality wasn't a flash-in-the-pan thing or an emotional flare-up at a weekend conference or anything like that. It was a tenor of her life. There's a depth there to Mary's song of praise. What about you? You're a teenager? Young person? Could you write a poem like that? We sang yesterday, Lord Jesus, I love Thee, I know Thou art mine, my rock and my fortress. And I just wanted to say, just a second, before we sing verse 2, do you know who wrote that? Spurgeon, you say. The long white beard. No. A 16-year-old boy in Montreal, Quebec, Canada. 16-year-old. 134 in our Believer's Hymn Book. Written by a teenager. Is my enjoyment of Christ that deep and that profound? It's available. It's been there for others. Christ is totally available to us. There's no limits to how much we can enjoy Christ or how much we can get to know Him. He's there. We can have Him 24/7. Are we availing ourselves of that? The maturity. You know, as you say, when I'm at a nursing home, I'll settle down and, you know, under the lampshade, and I'll have my Bible there, and I'll get serious, and I'll be writing notes in my margin, and I'll get my commentaries out there when I'm in a nursing home or a subsidized senior citizens unit. But, man, for now, I am just going to live my life. I need a good time, and I want to take things just a little lightly. That's sort of heavy. I want to take a casual approach to this. Oh, no. Mary was very sincere and mature in a relationship with her Lord. And think of the obscurity of her role. She came back to Nazareth after visiting those 3 months. She is there, and then they go to Bethlehem. You know that story well. And they said, we have no room for you in the inn tonight. There was no stomping of the feet. Mary did not blurt out and interrupt her husband and say, just a second here. You know who you're talking to? I am Mary. I had a visit from Gabriel. And you're telling me there's no room in the inn? Do you know who I am? I am the mother. I'm going to be the mother of the Messiah. Now open up, kick someone out. No. Mary didn't want to catapult herself into that position of prominence. She didn't wave her credentials. She was happy. Just the obscurity of her role. Just the humility. Isn't it beautiful to think of her life of submission? Oh, there's no room in the inn. Well, let's just find another little place. We're not going to create a stir. Who am I to create a stir? Isn't that gracious on Mary's part? She wasn't pushing for prominence. She still isn't today. She's not looking for prominence. The obscurity of her role was obscure. She wasn't thrust into prominence, and she didn't seek it. After the shepherds visited the stable, they shared the story of angels' announcement, but the newborn, just Mary kept all these things in her heart. She didn't take out and start writing she didn't become a blogger and say, okay, here are my dealings with God, and I want the world to know my dealings with God. And she kept all these things in her heart and just appreciated them between her and the Lord. And so the obscurity is, we probably have some lessons for that. If the Lord wants to move us out into the public limelight, that's one thing. But when I seek that limelight, that's extremely dangerous. Mary was content with whatever role she had to play. And finally, I just want you to think of the humility of her life. Poverty. You don't read of Mary despising her poverty. Just Nazareth. She just was willing. Do you think she was embarrassed when she went to the temple that day? Others bringing in these robust, healthy lambs for sacrifice. Do you think Mary was ashamed and embarrassed that she was carrying in the offerings of the poor, the 2,000, one for her sin? No, such humility marked her life. She never said to Joseph, let's go in debt to build a bigger home now that we're a very special couple here. No, there was none of that. She brought those two birds for sacrifice. Mary didn't go around saying, look it. You know, you can get really professional about promoting yourself. Now, I'm not saying anything about myself here, but did you know that I was actually the one that was mentioned in Genesis 3? Yeah, you know where it says the seed of the woman shall bruise? Did you ever read that? Yeah. Well, no credit to myself, but that's me. Well, you know, Mary didn't do that. That's mock humility, isn't it? That's getting a message across without looking like we're proud. No, humility marked her life. And just at the close, I just think it's beautiful when you come over to Acts 1. And she's just one of the number in that upper room. The Lord Jesus has gone back to heaven. And there is Mary, the mother of our Lord, with all those rich experiences that she never broadcast around. Just treasured them in her heart between her and the Lord. And there she is in the upper room, gathered with the disciples. I think it's probably the last time you read about Mary in the New Testament. No prominence. Just a life of humility and purity, a vessel available to the Lord to work out His purposes here on earth. And that is exactly what you could be this afternoon, a vessel sanctified, ready to be used by the Master.